Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. Can you hear me back there? Okay. Okay, if everybody can find a seat. If everybody can find a seat, we're going to go ahead and get started. There's a sign-up sheet that's going to come rolling by your table here shortly, and it's for people to bring the morning snack, okay? So if you would, please, everybody kind of pitch in there, and if everybody does it once, then we're in good shape. So that sign-up sheet is coming around. Also, I want to remind you, I was trying to get some CDs in your hand this week, and I didn't get that done, so I hope to have them for you soon. But those will be coming throughout the year. I've got some stuff picked out for later in the year. I was having a hard time finding some things for this first part, but we did find some stuff, and I'm going to put that in your hands as soon as possible. Those are just audio resources that are going to kind of support some of the things we've been teaching, so you can really get a good grasp on this, because some of this stuff is rather difficult to understand. Another thing I want to tell you is, if you have not given me your email address, please go to the back table sometime right after class and sign up with your email address, because I'm going to start sending a lot of resources over email. And it's taken me a while to get all that stuff put into my distribution list for the class, but this week you'll start seeing stuff on the email that's related to the stuff that we're going through. I'm going to be putting a lot of resources in your hands for this stuff, because I really want you to be able to see this stuff clearly from the Bible. One other thing. I've been recommending various resources to you. And a couple of those have been these books by A.W. Pink. One is called The Sovereignty of God. The other is called The Attributes of God. And I brought a couple of copies this morning for a couple of, I'm not going to say lucky. I'm not going to say fortunate. I'm going to say studious, because this one is for the first person who can stand up and quote for me a scripture reference, the whole verse, dealing with the sovereignty or the omnipotence of God. Okay, there's one right there.
Isaiah 40. I wish I remembered the verse now. 28. And he said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to those who lack might, he increases power."
That's that back to that girl. Okay, she's gonna come up here and get it. Okay. All right. Now, this one is for that studious student who can stand up and give me an explanation of the doctrine of providence in preservation.
I'm glad I didn't have that one.
Can anybody tell me about God's providence in preservation? Anybody at all? That was the topic of last week's lesson. Okay. I thought I'd definitely have a taker on that. No, I can't read the notes. This is a non-note thing. Okay, well, we'll have to... Uh-oh, here goes Terry. Here he goes.
Providence through preservation, God maintains and holds together all that exists in
Okay. So Terry says that the doctrine of preservation is that God maintains and holds together everything that is in the universe. Good man. Pass that back. Okay. Yes, by the way, that is on your notes. That's on page 11. 11. Okay. So, okay. With that, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, we are very grateful for this time together that you have granted us. Oh, Lord, you are beautiful to us, and we praise your holy name. God, we do reverence and stand in awe of who you are. I pray, God, that you would elevate our view of you this morning, that we might see you, God, for who you are, high and lifted up, transcendent and exalted above everything that is. I pray, Father, that we would come to know you more intimately through learning these things about you. God, not only with head knowledge, but God, may it live in our hearts. May we understand that indeed you are King over all the earth. That, Lord, this is your world, which you have made with your hands and by your pleasure. It all exists and was created. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of gathering here. Give us soft hearts. Give us surrendering wills. And Lord, I pray that you just open the eyes of our heart that we might see more clearly who you are, what you are like, and what your purposes are in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'm going to hit the button here. Okay. You guys hearing me okay back there? Okay. It's going to get better. We have a better microphone coming, but for the next week or so, it's one announcement I forgot to make. This is important. Next week, we are going to have a special presentation, and it is not going to be myself. It's going to be Dr. Steve Collins from Trinity Southwest University. He's going to be here, and he's going to be giving a presentation on the Hammam site in Jordan, where they are currently digging what they believe to be at the site of the biblical site of Sodom. And so you don't want to miss this. It's going to be a really fascinating thing. Our class is going to meet up in the sanctuary because Dr. Collins has a presentation on the projector to give us. And he's going to be talking about their current dig there at the site of Hammam, which is believed to be the biblical site of Sodom. As you may know, it's never been confirmed, the places that have been suggested as the site of Sodom. And so if this were to happen, it may be one of the oldest archaeological finds ever to take place. Very, very profound thing that they're involved in when it comes to biblical archaeology. One other thing is that we're going to be taking an offering that morning for Dr. Collins and for his project. And he needs a lot of money to do the things he's doing. So if you would, please pray this week and see if the Lord would have you to give to that, and come prepared to give if you would. But of course, that's next Sunday, a week from today at 9:30 up in the sanctuary. Okay? All right.
Will it be recorded?
I believe so. Yeah, I believe it will be recorded.
We're supposed to do snacks. Are we still doing snacks?
Snacks next week.
No,
we will not do the snack next week. I apologize. If that messes up the schedule, you might need to get with Charlotte and figure that out. Okay? No snacks, because we'll be up in the sanctuary and we don't do that up there. Okay, so with that, I'm going to give you a short review. You remember that last week marked a shift in our discussion about God's sovereignty. The first several weeks we were talking about God's nature. The very nature of God and sovereignty, that God is the supreme authority. And then as a part of that, we discussed the fact that God's sovereignty was something that flowed out of the fact that he was all-powerful, that he was omnipotent. And so that because God is all-powerful, supremely powerful, he is therefore the supreme authority. And so we discussed that for several weeks. We also talked about God's omniscience. And we talked about the fact that God was all-knowing and that he knew all events from past, present, and future, that God knew everything that could possibly be known in all of the annals of history, whether they have been events that have taken place already or events that are yet to come. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And then last week we made a shift and we ceased from talking about the nature of God and we started to talk about God's dominion. We started to talk about specifically how God's rule is implemented in the world. And so we've been looking at this whole idea of God's dominion. And so last week we touched on the topic of God's dominion in creation. And we showed that how God had made the world exactly as he desired to make the world. He made it with his own hands out of nothing. And that everything God made, he made for his own good pleasure and will according to his own plan, his own design, that God was sovereign in the creation. And we summed up that section of the teaching with this statement from A.W. Pink. And it goes like this. Learn then this basic truth, that the Creator is the absolute sovereign, executing his own will, performing his own pleasure, and considering naught but his own glory. The Lord hath made all things for himself, Proverbs 16:4. And had he not a perfect right to? Since God is God, who dare challenge his prerogative? To murmur against him is rank rebellion. To question his ways is to impugn his wisdom. To criticize him is sin of the deepest dye. Have we forgotten who he is? Behold, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Isaiah 40:17. And so the point was that here was God, and there was nothing but God. And God created out of his own free will. And therefore, we have the creation, the universe. Well, in this discussion about God's dominion, now we're going to talk about God's dominion in providence. And of course, we began this discussion last week by talking about the doctrine of preservation. And if you will, we broke the doctrine of providence into three areas. And if you will, I discussed to you that I was following Wayne Grudem's outline for the discussion of providence. And again, this is coming from this book here, Systematic Theology. Basically, what I'm doing is I'm using his outline and I'm using some of his material as we discuss this because I think that he gives the most comprehensive definition on providence that I have ever seen. So I'm kind of following the outline. Well, the outline is stated there on your handout, page number 11, and it goes like this with a definition of providence. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. 2, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do, and directs them to fulfill his purposes. And so those three things are called God. Number one, God's preservation in providence. Number two, God's concurrence in providence. And number three, God's government in providence. So, if you will, we've got providence broken into these three sections. And last week, we covered the doctrine of preservation. And we looked, for instance, at scriptures like Hebrews 1:3 that says that God literally upholds all things by the word of his power. And we talked about the fact that God is literally maintaining the properties of the physical universe, that he is the one that's holding it all together. And we looked at other scriptures like Colossians 1 that says that in him all things hold together. And we looked also at the scripture in Job chapter 34 where it says, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish and man would return to the dust. And there the scripture very explicitly stating that it is the very breath of God, the word of God's power that holds mankind together. And that if God were to withdraw that breath, that everything would return to the dust. Behold then the preservation of God in his providence with his creation. He is literally maintaining the physical properties of the universe, the scripture says, by the word of his power. That God is holding all things together. Well, then we shifted and we began to talk about the doctrine of concurrence. The doctrine of preservation is that God is holding everything together. The doctrine of concurrence states this, that God is cooperating with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. And here what we're saying is God is the primary cause behind everything that happens. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the biblical evidence for the doctrine of concurrence. Okay? And something I wanted to point out to you is there is a chart on the back table that says the two wills of God. Everybody get that? If you don't, you want to get a copy of that before you run off. Okay? I am not going to get to this section of the doctrine of concurrence today, but I want you to take that chart with you and I want you to start thinking about it. Okay? And there's a lot of scripture references and so on there. But what you'll find is that there's a distinction made in scripture between the will of God in various places. And I've tried to make a chart that kind of makes that really clear for us to see. But we're going to go through and we're going to look at all the biblical evidence for that. But I wanted to point that out to you so that you would start considering that and thinking about it, because next week we're going to dive off into that discussion about distinctions in God's will. And you'll begin to see very quickly how this is an important thing when it comes to the doctrine of concurrence, because you understand we're making a very profound statement here that God is cooperating with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Most people don't think about God as being that involved in his creation. Most people don't think that God is sovereignly directing all of the distinctive properties of all created things to cause them to act as they do. Most people think of God in a very abstract sense. He's way off up there in heaven. And he's kind of looking down on the world that he created. And the world's just kind of spinning of its own power. And man is just kind of running around doing his own thing. And we wrongly make that assumption because we see that we all make free choices. So we just kind of assume that because we all make free choices that God doesn't necessarily always govern those choices. Not so, Christian. And that's what we're going to see in the Bible today, okay? That's what we're going to see in the Bible today. And this is also why I use the word primary. When I said that God was the primary cause behind everything that happens, okay? So you have this idea of cause and effect. And what happens is that God is the primary cause of things that happen because he is the sovereign. He is the governor. He is the authority. And he either permits or he prevents. And this we're going to see in the scripture. Okay? But God is the one who is the authority over the things that happen in the world. Okay? This is what the doctrine of concurrence clearly states about God's sovereignty. Okay? He uses his authority. He implements his authority in his creation. He governs his creation. Okay? And, of course, this is not foreign to the text of Scripture at all. It is literally riddled all through the Bible, as we're going to see today. But understand that at that same time that God is governing his creation, he has put on his creation free moral agents who make real free choices. And somehow I was telling you about the mystery in God's providence whereby God can interact with free moral agents to bring to pass his plan, which he's planned from beforehand. And that there is this sense of mystery in the doctrine of providence, which we can never fully comprehend. Nevertheless, we see these truths side by side in the scripture, and we sit and we marvel. And what I said was, when we begin to see this more and more in the scripture, the proper response for us is worship. It's awe. There is a majesty in the kingly rule of God that is just far beyond our comprehension. Amen? And God is a sovereign, powerful, loving, gracious, wise God. Amen? And we look at all these characteristics of God, and they cause us to worship. They cause us to just be transcended above everything that's created to see God for who He is. He's high and lifted up. He's unlike anything else that's been created. Amen? He's holy. He's set apart. You with me? Okay, so remember then in this discussion about cause and effect that God is primary, and then what is secondary is what we'll call means. So God uses means to bring to pass the counsel of His will, as it says in Ephesians 1:11. Right? You with me? Okay. So, let's look at the scriptural evidence for these things. And so now we are discussing the doctrine of concurrence in providence. And that, I'll give you that definition one more time, that God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Okay? So with that, we're going to break this into two little parts here to start with, and we're going to say that God controls nature. That God controls nature. And then we're going to talk about the fact that God controls the events of history. Okay? So first, let's talk about God controls nature. Now remember, we're talking about every action that God is cooperating with created things in every action, directing them. Okay? In every action, directing them. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that God was the cause of the tsunami. And I got these looks of horror. And people looked at me like, did you just say that? Did you just say that God caused the tsunami? And then I came back last week and I told you, yes, in fact, that's exactly what I said. Because don't you know that God controls the weather? Don't you know that God controls the earth's crust? Don't you know that in His hand is the life and breath of every creature? And nobody dies until God's decreed days for him have come to an end. That's what the Bible says. Amen? We looked at many scriptures that talked about those things, and we're going to talk some more about it. This morning, God controls nature. When we speak of God's control of nature, we are saying that He is in control of planetary movements, of weather patterns, of animals and people, of angels and demons, and every creature He has made. We're saying God is in control of every creature He has made, whether that be Pluto or the Sandia Mountains or Sean Sloan or the devil himself. That God is in control of every creature He has made. Therefore, He is in control of nature. He's in control of natural things. He's in control maintaining the physical properties of everything that exists. Okay? Well, at the command of God burst forth the great springs of the deep in the days of Noah. With His voice opened He the heavens to pour down rain for 40 days and nights. Tornado and tempest, lightning and thunder, winds and waves, each one the servant of God sent to do His bidding and performing all His good pleasure. There is not a maverick storm in all the ages that He did not command its every whim. And I'll show you that from the scripture, Job chapter 37, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that goes out from His mouth. Under the whole heaven He lets it loose, and His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice. And He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. God thunders with His voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow He says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning, and it changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness. He causes it to happen.
Amen.
You see what the Bible says? Family, that's crystal clear right there in the text of Scripture. It follows his guidance. It does whatever he commands it. And he causes it to happen. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 135, 6 and 7 says it this way: whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. Mark 4, 38 through 41. None of us are strangers to this text. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen? My favorite part of that little story is that the wind and the waves and the raging sea, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. Amen? I was telling somebody, one of my friends, this last weekend, that I look at that and I marvel. And this is something I aspire to. I would like to be like Jesus. That when the wind and the waves and the raging of the circumstances of my life are tossing me to and fro, that I can rest in the sovereign hand of the everlasting arms. Amen. And sleep in the boat with Jesus. I have a tendency to be like my brothers and to be very timid and afraid and have little faith. Amen? But family, just think, if this all-powerful God loves you, and you are the object of his affection, and he has promised to work everything for your good, where else would you rather have your life and your circumstances? Amen? And I promised you that I was going to start talking to you about how to apply this doctrine of providence to your life, okay? It's not going to happen this week. But when we define this whole understanding of providence, okay, then I want to talk to you about how to apply this to your life. And I made the statement last week that this is the most powerful doctrine in all the Bible for changing the way you live and the way you view your world. You with me? These are the most fundamental things about God in all the Bible. This shouldn't be some high theological concept that we're just hardly grasping to know. Family, this is the most essential thing about God, that he's God. You with me? This is Christianity 101. That's what this is. And once we get through this, I'm sure you'll be nodding your head and affirming with me that this is Christianity 101. These are the simple, basic things about the very nature and character of God. Okay. Lastly, these two scriptures, God controls nature, Job 38. "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning, says the Lord, and cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it?" You hear what God says when he talks about his own rule over the planetary movements? He says, "I command the morning." You see that? In other words, I'm in control of the earth spinning on its axis in its orbit around the sun. You see that? About Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. There the scripture says that angels do the bidding of God. At God's command, they do their thing. You with me? I always get that vivid picture of that big bad angel in Revelation 20 who comes and grabs Satan by the scruff of the neck and puts him down with chains and binds him for 1,000 years. And it struck me one day that God has this angel that's exceedingly more powerful than Satan. And when he's ready, he just takes him and binds him with chains. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. God has these beings that do his bidding. Well, let me also then show you in the Bible that God controls the events of history. That God is arranging the circumstances of history according to his own good pleasure and will. And as we dive into this, I want to remind you of Ephesians 1:11, which says that also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And give you this idea that, listen, God is arranging the circumstances of history to work out just like he has planned. And he's not sitting wondering what has gone wrong on the earth and how he's going to just get it all fixed. He's not shaking, wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this problem? And he's not tossing 1,000 plates in the air, figuring out where he's going to grab this one and that one and getting worried because he's got too much going on. Is that your idea of God? Listen, God is in control. Not just of nature, but of history itself. Not only does God control nature, but because of this, in every action directing the events of history, the Scripture plainly declares that God is the primary cause behind everything that happens. How about Lamentations 3:37? It says there, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? You see what the scripture says there? It says that both good and ill, or good and evil, or good and calamity, come by the decree of God's mouth. That's what the Bible says. How about Isaiah 45:7? He says, I am the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Very explicit, straightforward proclamations in Scripture about God's sovereign control and providence. You with me? Not only that, he says he's the one causing it. He's the one causing well-being. You were struggling as I told you this. That God is the primary cause. You saw that and you said, whoa, man, that's a heavy statement. I'm not sure I can go with him on that. I'm going to have to listen to this and pay attention to the Scripture. You with me? Well, here we are. And now we're looking in the text of Scripture. Isaiah 45:7. It says that he's the one forming light and creating darkness. You understand light and darkness in the Bible? Those are types and shadows of good and evil. Of truth and lie. Of righteousness and sin. Right? God says that he is the one causing well-being and creating calamity. So, things like tsunamis. That's what we would call a calamity. Right? Or things like sunshine and rain and full bellies. Right? And nice warm houses to live in. He says, I'm the one causing well-being. We already saw that earlier when we looked at 1 Chronicles 29, where God was providential and sovereign over the prosperity or the well-being of families and nations and people and all of this creation, right? That prosperity is something that flows from the decree of God as well. Amen? Bill, you were going to comment?
The word forming and the word causing have the same root word, which means form from something. Creating means to create from nothing for God. Mm-hmm. And calamity, the Hebrew word is ra, which means mm-hmm. evil.
Right. Calamity. Calamity is also translated. This very text, Bill is speaking to you from knowledge, having done a recent exegetical study of this verse, right?
Yeah.
Calamity is also the same word for evil. Of course, in that translation there, I think it's a much more accurate translation. If you read the Old King James, it says here, creating evil. I think it's a little misleading because of the modern English. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is that God is sovereign over these things. That God is providential over these things. And I'm going to give you some real in-depth explanation as we go on here. But family, we're looking right at the text of Scripture here. This isn't some funny doctrine that man is making up for you. This is what the Bible says, that God causes well-being and creates calamity. Okay, Charlotte?
This last week, there was one incident, and two different groups used this exact doctrine to describe God in a very opposite way with the Amish children. The Amish people were very much approaching it with faith and saying that it was God's will. And, you know, they didn't really go into it, but you can mm-hmm. see their faith mm-hmm. trusting God that, you know, they just trusted it.
Yes.
But then you had another group who was some
right.
extreme group that was saying they caused, God did that to them because mm-hmm. they did something else.
Right.
You know, so it's a...
So then you can see right there in your statement, which is it's a good thing that you say there, Charlotte. Somebody said these Amish shootings were God's will. Okay? So here's where I want to stop everybody in your tracks and say, what do you mean by God's will? Okay? Thus the chart I handed you on the two wills of God and making distinctions in the will of God. These are things that need to be understood. These are things that must be understood. Okay? And I'm going to give you a comprehensive biblical definition of these things. Okay? So hang with me. Hang with me. You're probably going to leave this class thinking, oh man, where is this guy coming from? And hope next week to be able to sum all of that up. There's a lot of issues that are involved when you start talking about the doctrine of providence and concurrence. So it's going to take us some time to get through this. So hang with me, okay? Hang with me. Okay, so consider then the words of Jonathan Edwards on this matter, that God is controlling the events of history. This is what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, God decreed from all eternity all the evil that he ever does permit, because God's permitting is God's forbearing to act or to prevent. It can be made evident by reason that nothing can come to pass but what is the will and pleasure of God should come to pass.
Amen.
Okay? Now, you have to hang with me, because when we get to the distinction in God's will, you're going to see a very clear distinction, and just I'll kind of lay that out for you real quick. We talk about God's will. One thing we might say about God's will is that whatever happens in the course of history is the sovereign will of God. At the same time, we look at something like a school shooting where a bunch of children are murdered, and somebody says, that's God's will. Okay? Well, we all know that's not God's will. Amen? How many of you know that? It's not God's will that we go around shooting children in schoolhouses. How many of you know that? Right? So what are we saying? Well, what we're saying is that God did not prevent that thing. He therefore permitted it, so that in the scope of his divine decree on his sovereign purpose and will for the outcome of events in history, okay, it was his will in that sense. But in the sense of his desire or his will for our moral conduct, God has commanded that we should not murder. And that we should express loving kindness and gentleness and care for others. Amen? You with me? So we've got to make that distinction in the Bible. That's a very important thing. I got a lot to cover here, so I got to move down the road. Now, the fact that events are seen to be under the control of God is plainly evident in Scripture. In fact, this is the main theme of the whole Bible. That God is controlling the events of history is the main theme of the whole Bible. Think about that. Now, I understand. Jesus on the cross is the main theme of the whole Bible. But you understand that that is God's plan of redemption from before the world began. And that what God is working out in the course of human history is the counsel of all His holy will. Centered at the blazing center of that is the cross at Calvary and His work of redemption. Amen? You with me? But what I'm saying now is, throughout the whole text of Scripture, the whole theme of the whole Bible is God's providential and sovereign control of everything He has made. Okay? So, let's look at that. Where do you find that in the Scripture, Sean? Well, God is providentially working His will in all things to accomplish His own purposes for the display of His glory, name, and power. Look with me at Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 11. And you know that Ephesians 1 is that chapter that's just soaring in the heavens and talking about many eternal, profound truths in regard to salvation. But in verses 9 through 11, Paul really kind of sums up things, and look how he describes God's control of the events in history. He says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. In other words, God is looking at how He has administered the fullness of the times of history. It's a view to the administration of the fullness of the times. You grasp that statement? And he says, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. You see that? That God is working to sum up all things together in Christ. Right? Now Paul says, in the scope of all of these things that God is doing, listen to these promises. He says to the church, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Also, it looks like I put that twice. So here's the point. The point is that God is summing everything up in Christ. And that in the fullness of times, He has administrated everything that's happening. And then we have become the objects of His predestined plan, that we might be recipients of His mercy. And then it makes this profound statement about God, that He is working everything after the counsel of His own will. You see that? That's where we make statements like, God is in control of the events of human history. That's what that scripture says. You with me? Well, how about looking at some examples from the Old Testament? Okay, now, I'm going to test your Bible knowledge here. If you haven't read the whole Bible, please go read the whole Bible. How can you worship God if you haven't read the whole Bible? And the next thing I would ask is, what are you so busy doing that you can't read the Word of God? You know heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. Don't you know that? Don't you know that God has exalted everything, His Word above everything? Don't you know that that's the highest thing in all that there is? Do you know that Jesus is the living Word? He's the manifestation of this. The Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? You with me? We need to get our nose in the book. We need to know what God has said. Amen? Okay. Many examples could be cited from the Old Testament. Here are a few. The creation account. The creation account. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, you want to see the doctrine of providence and concurrence? God cooperating with created things? Directing them in every action? How about this? Let there be light. And there was?
Light.
Right? Let there be fish and animals and birds and trees and mountains and hills and valleys and bees. Right? And there was. You with me? God is directing His creation, making it all out of nothing. right? And let the animals teem in the sea, and let them do this, and let them do that. And God is delegating His sovereign authority to His creation. Amen? Puts man in the garden. Let him till the ground. Let him have dominion. Let him have some of my authority over the creation. Right? You see, God there sovereignly directing His creation, the Genesis, the creation account. How about the flood? You ever read Genesis chapter 6? It says, God saw what was happening on the earth and He was grieved. Right? So what did God do? Well, He sent a prophet. And He warned the people. And He said, there's a flood a-coming. You with me? And you know what happened at the appointed time? The flood came. And the waters rose, and the wicked perished, and the righteous were saved. Thus is a type and shadow of the creation and the destiny of mankind. And God has sent a prophet, and they nailed him to a tree. And we are currently eagerly awaiting His sovereign rule to come. Amen? The confounding of the languages, Genesis chapter 11. You want to see the doctrine of providence and concurrence? God directing, God cooperating with created things and directing. Guess what? Mankind's getting together, they're building a tower to heaven, and God doesn't like it. So what's He do? He comes down and He says, you can't talk to you anymore. Interesting, right? But you see how God, what does God do? Well, He puts these languages. Imagine all of the outcome of all of the events of history, how they've been tied to the confounding of the languages in Genesis 11. I mean, have you ever tried to buy a sandal from a guy in Mexico? You with me? You know, I recall the guy, Dr. Henry Morris' son, John Morris. He's trying to go up on Mount Ararat to see the Noah's Ark. Well, at the base of the mountain lives all these nomadic tribes. And everyone has their own dialect. And they are these vicious, mean characters. And everyone in every people is a tribal chief. And he's the ruler. He's the king. And it don't matter what the government says. If you don't get by that guy, you don't do what you want to do. As a matter of fact, he's liable to take your scalp. Right? So I just remember this whole thing he's just trying to describe. He can't communicate to this guy. Right? And he wants to go up on the mountain. It's a profound thing that God has done in confounding the languages. Think of how He's frustrated the plans of man. For what? 5,000 years or something like that since He confounded the languages? It's amazing. 4,000 at least. Confounding. How about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? You understand? Fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. Destroying the wicked. Rescuing the righteous. Right? You with me? God's involved, isn't He? Again and again and again. Remember how I said this is the main theme of the whole Bible. I've just picked out a few. I mean, you can read between the flood and the confounding of the languages. You'll see God doing it all in between there. And then between the confounding of the languages and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you have this whole thing of God calling Abraham, an idol-worshipping Gentile, and calling him and making these great messianic promises to him. And the whole thing is just God's providential control in His plan of redemption. You see that? It's all strewn throughout the pages of Scripture. How about the plagues of Egypt? Is God involved?
Yeah.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
Right? How about the Exodus? How about the parting of the Red Sea? How about manna from heaven and water from the rock?
Amen.
Right? How about Mount Sinai and the giving of the law? Right? He touches the mountains and they smoke, the Bible says. And the people tremble. And God speaks and we have His holy law. And by it the whole world is held accountable and made conscious of their sin. Amen? How about the defeat of Sihon, the Amorite, and Og, king of Bashan? Remember those stories? And the Lord intervenes. And here's these giant Amorites, right? And these little Jews, right? And they go in and by the command of the Lord, wipes them out. Og, king of Bashan, his bed was 13 feet long. It's a big dude. Numerous interventions in Judges. I mean, the whole book of Judges is this whole thing of God raising up a judge to deliver the people. One miraculous occurrence after another. How about the conquest of Canaan? Joshua goes in and God's commanded him to overthrow the Canaanites, right? And each story, as you go through, it's this whole thing of God's providential intervention, right? Let me give you an example. How about the walls of Jericho?
Yep.
Right? God tells them this crazy thing. Walk around the city 7 times, you know, do your thing, sing your song, blow the trumpets, and guess what? Concurrence manifested before us, right? And this kind of thing is just throughout the whole Bible. It's throughout the whole Bible. How about the defeat of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, and 185,000 troops in one night? And the Bible says the angel of the Lord went through their camp and slew whomever he did will. 185,000 Assyrians die at the hand of the angel of the Lord because God looked with favor on Hezekiah and answered his prayer. You with me? Okay. Well, now concerning the doctrine of concurrence, remember that God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. See now from the above passages that the Old Testament is literally riddled with accounts of God's constant directing of things to act as they do. The Scripture plainly declares that God controls the events of history to achieve His own purpose and will. Can you see that in those bulleted points there from the Old Testament? Well, how about this, that God's providence over the nations is explicitly taught in Scripture. So now we talk about God's control of the events of history. Think about how the Bible speaks about God's raising up and tearing down of nations. Okay? Isaiah 40, 22 and following. It is He who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be His equal, says the Holy One. And again, there in Isaiah, God comparing Himself to the idols of the peoples. And He says, which one of your idols rules over the nations like I do? You see that? That's God's word, family. God rules over the rising and the falling of nations. How about Job chapter 12? Verse 16 and following, with Him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to Him. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bond of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests to walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. You see how the Bible describes God's providential control over the nations? It says a king's heart is like a river, right? The Lord does what? Directs it wherever He wills, right? That's in the Proverbs. Here is seen God's providence over the economic and religious systems of the world. That is, kings and priests, that last scripture we looked at. God's providence over the economic and the religious systems of the world. God is seen to be the sovereign over the wise and the foolish, the strong and the weak. Going on there in Job chapter 12, this is what the Bible says. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. I want to ask you a question. Does the potter have a right over the clay?
Yes.
Amen.
Do you hear what that verse of Scripture just said? Let me repeat that. He makes nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. Do you understand how profound that is? You understand when one nation overtakes another nation, what usually happens? We call it war. The Bible says here that God is the primary cause behind one nation being exalted and another nation being destroyed. You understand? God is primary. He uses means. Right? He wants to throw the city of Tyre into the sea. You know what he does? Sends Alexander the Great with all of his army. Right? What does he do? Comes to the city of Tyre. The king's hiding on the island, so he takes the whole city and builds a bridge out to the island. Throws the whole city of Tyre into the sea, according to the word of Ezekiel. God tore down the kingdom of Tyre when he was good and ready. And he used another wicked king, Alexander the Great, to accomplish it. That's what the Bible says here. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He, God, makes them stagger like a drunken man. That's what the Bible says. It's very forthright. It's very explicit. We need to have these things forming our understanding of who God is, what He is like, and what His purposes are in the world. We can't just read over this stuff and never process it. We can't just keep reading over this and then it never does anything to form our theology. You with me? Understand, some of these things are scary, all right? Hang in there. We're going to get to the good part. We're going to understand to some degree how these things work out with the character and the nature of God. Well, even the very spiritual darkness of the nations is said here to be God's doing, as is also the case in Romans 11:32. Here we see also that when a nation becomes great and powerful, it is God's doing. And when a nation is destroyed, it is God's doing. This is an irrefutable reality. God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. They belong to Him and exist for His purposes and for the good pleasure of His will. This fact is clear from many places in the Bible, like Psalm 22:28, 82:8, or Psalm 47:7-8, which says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne." Amen? Remember Romans 13:1 says, "Every authority that is in the world has been established by God." God is the one who exalts nations, and God is the one who tears them down. That's what the Bible says. And thus, in that truth alone, family, see this thing, that God is controlling the events of human history. And thus, the doctrine of concurrence in providence. God is cooperating with created things, directing every action. You with me? Well, we've looked at the Old Testament. Note then that the Old Testament plainly declares that God providentially directs the outcome of the rise and fall of nations and explicitly teaches that God is constantly directing the affairs of the history of mankind. Well, how about some examples from the New Testament? Consider that the entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ is a manifestation of God's providence in the affairs of history. Examine just a few accounts in the Gospels. How about the virgin birth of Jesus? I mean, consider the immaculate conception. You with me? God cooperating with created things? I don't want to throw you by that term. It simply means that God is interacting with his creation to bring about His purpose and His will by directing them. You with me?
Yeah, that's when you were saying that, I was...
Mm-hmm. Somebody pointed that out last week, that the word cooperate kind of seems like, well, maybe man has some authority in this.
Yeah.
And man's authority, again, is limited to the free moral choice that God has given him to make. And I remember how I described to you that some people have more authority to make greater free choices than others, right? But even that, God is sovereign over that. God is the one who directs. God is the one who delegates authority. God is the one who delegates free will. God is the one who makes one healthy, one blind, one deaf, one lame. You with me? Exodus 4:11. Okay, so just think how God is intervening in history with a virgin birth. And he has a chosen little Jewish girl. You with me? How about the calming of the raging sea? We discussed that earlier. How about the lame walking, right? Man laying at the pool of Bethesda has been lame for 38 long years. Jesus walks up and with a word, that man is made whole. Amen? How about the blind seeing? You're familiar with the story of the man in John chapter 9 who was blind from birth, right? That the glory of God might be manifest. Familiar with that passage of Scripture? God working in concurrence with His creation to manifest His own glory, to manifest His own name, to manifest His own power and His own salvation. Amen? How about the dead living again? Jesus speaks a word and Lazarus comes forth from the grave. Amen? You see God working in concurrence there? I would say God's directing a few created things there. Namely, the dead body of Lazarus. You with me? It's strewn throughout the Scripture, family. It's all right here before us. How about the resurrection of Jesus? Right? Bible says God raised Him from the dead. Amen? Many other examples of concurrence could be cited from the New Testament. Here are a few. How about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Flaming tongues of fire. And they all spoke in tongues and spoke the glory of God. And each one who came heard it in his own language. Miraculous. Amen? Consider, you're the temple of God now. Consider the old temple has been destroyed. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And now we are the dwelling of God. Amen? Miraculous. Miraculous thing that happened at Pentecost. How about numerous signs and wonders done by the hand of the apostles? Again and again and again, all through the book of Acts. Right? They're passing around Paul's handkerchief and people are getting healed. You with me? You see God's concurrence in providence? You see that? Amazing. Peter's deliverance from prison. Remember that story? The saints are praying, right? The angel goes and gets Peter out of prison, brings him to the house. He's knocking on the door, and they can't believe it. Go away. What are you doing? We're praying. Right? Very thing they're praying for. He's knocking at the door. How about the conversion and the calling of Saul of Tarsus? A few miraculous concurrent events there. You see God being providential in that? Right? Right? He knocks Paul off his high horse. He blinds him. Paul goes to Antioch. And God sends Ananias and he says, "This man is my chosen instrument to bear my name to the Gentiles." You understand? That's the decree of God from all eternity. Right? Paul says in Galatians that God set me apart from birth. From the womb of my mother, I was set apart. Right? Jeremiah says, before I was born, God knew me in the womb and appointed me as a prophet to the nations. How could that be if Jeremiah has free choice? Concurrence in providence. That's how that can be. And it is a miraculous mystery. You with me? Nevertheless, Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations because God had set him apart from the womb. And God so worked in the circumstances of his life that his free choices were in line with all of the sovereign will of God. Amen? That's how that happened. Well, how about the death of Herod? You familiar with that? Herod's making these great boasts. And the Bible says he was filled with worms and he died. Right? Concurrence in providence. About the trumpet and the bowl judgments in Revelations chapter 7 through 11 and chapter 16. 100-pound hailstones falling from heaven and destroying hardened sinners. How about the angel lets loose from the abyss, and out from the abyss comes a horde of demons? Familiar with that? All of those things happening at the command of the angel of the Lord. How about the beast and the false prophet being thrown into the lake of fire? God's providence over the beast and the false prophet. Amen? Well, you get the idea that this is strewn all through the Bible from the beginning pages to the ending pages. Even at the last part where we're all lying down in peace in the home of righteousness next to the river of the water of life, and we're worshiping the King. Amen? God's going to bring it to pass by a mighty providence. Right? Okay, well, further, think of how God mysteriously works in the free choices of men to accomplish His purpose. Okay, now, last week I told you about these scriptures. And if you have your hand out there, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Now, think about what we're saying. We're talking about the doctrine of providence and concurrence, that God is cooperating and interacting with these creatures, directing their every action. But at the same time, they are making free moral choices. And I'm telling you, this is a mystery. We cannot fully comprehend it. Nevertheless, these doctrines are presented very clearly in the Scripture. Okay? So here are two instances of that. Look at Acts chapter 2. It says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man," that is Jesus, "delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now think about this. The Scripture says that God had a predetermined plan, and that God had foreknowledge of these events. And it says here that the men of Israel nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men. Now, how is it that God had a predetermined plan to send His Son, that He would die on a cross, yet these men who put Him on the cross did it by their free choice? How is that? Providence and concurrence. We're getting there. You'll probably get an A.W. Pink book next week. You with me? You understand? Can you see that in the text of Scripture? It's saying, look, these godless men did their godless thing. They made their choices. And we read through the story. We see that happening. We see all of that happening. But somehow the Scripture says God is behind this whole thing, ordaining and even causing these events to take place. Don't you know that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? You with me? Who is your God? Just how powerful is He? Just how in control of this world is God? You tell me, after all this evidence you see in the Scripture, I want to tell you, if God plans for His Son to be crucified by the hands of godless men on a mountain in Israel, and the Scripture speaks about that being at the fullness of the times, in other words, at just the right time in history, right? Guess what's going to happen? Exactly what God planned. Right? And think, we preach this gospel all the time. We tell people God has a plan for your life. What are we saying? We're saying God thought about it and He planned it out. before it ever happened. What do you suppose God is going to do about the plan He's planned?
Bring it to pass.
So how can you say such a thing to people if you don't even believe that God has the power to do it? You with me? God is powerful, family. This is His world. We've got to make these distinctions between the creature and the Creator. God is not like us. We have got to stop fashioning God in our image.
Amen.
We need a biblical understanding of who God is. Why? Because that's how He has revealed Himself to us. You with me? God help us. God help us to see these things. And not just that, to cherish these things. Do you know what the great commandment is? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. This is the first and foremost commandment, that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this, to love God. Have you ever thought about loving God's providence in concurrence? Well, maybe you don't have to assign those terms to it. But when you read the Bible, and the Bible says that God parted the Red Sea, and His people went through on dry land and were kept safely to the other side, what does that say to you? Do you worship God for His power, for His salvation? You know what that means? It means you're going to get to heaven. And it means you're going to get there without wet feet. That's what it means. It's not just a nice Bible story about Moses. It's a promise from God that your salvation is in His hands. You with me? Okay. All right. Well, Acts 4:27 shows this even more clearly. It says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." Look what the scripture says here. That God used a Roman governor, a Gentile king, the Gentile peoples, and the people of Israel to deliver Jesus up to the cross. You know what it's saying there? It's saying the whole world is guilty of the death of Christ.
That's right.
That's what it's saying. That includes you and I. But here it says that they did whatever God's hand and purpose had predestined to occur. You understand what the word predestined means, right? It means to set a destiny beforehand. That's what it means. Look it up in the dictionary. Some people say, "I don't believe in predestination." Well, I understand, you know, what they really mean is, I believe in predestination, I just don't believe it a certain way. That's what they really mean. But you only have to read the text of the Bible to find out that God predestined things to occur.
Amen?
Amen? We're going to get there. That's the lesson on God's foreknowledge and decree that's coming up when we talk about God's purposes. Okay? So then, we've seen these passages of Scripture talking about God's concurrence, and here's where I'm going to leave you scratching your head. What about evil? When we read through all these passages of Scripture, how do we reconcile God being the cause of things like this to happen with His character of grace and love and mercy and kindness and gentleness and patience and all those things? How can we reconcile those things? And so this is one of the greatest questions in theology. It's what we call the problem of evil. Okay? Next time we get together, we're going to dive off into the problem of evil. And I've given you the handouts with a lot of material here. You might want to read ahead so that you can kind of be familiar with that. But in order to answer that question, we've got to make this distinguishing characteristic in the will of God. Okay, so when somebody says it was God's will that those school children died, okay, we have to ask the question, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, because certainly we know it wasn't God's will for anybody to be murdered. You with me? But at the same time, the Bible talks about things being the will of God. For instance, whatever comes to pass is the will of God, in a sense. Okay, so we've got to make that distinction, thus the chart I gave you. All right? So get all that stuff stirring in there, thinking about it, and when we get together, we'll look at the text of Scripture. Okay? And we'll talk about, does God cause evil? Does God ordain evil? What about evil? When we talk about providence. Okay? Let's pray. God our Father, Lord, we stand in awe of your mighty power. But Lord, we do see clearly in the Word that you reign over the nations of the world. God, that you're in control of every storm. Lord, we see these things. We are in awe. We praise you, God. We worship you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Strengthen our faith, God. Help us to surrender our will to your lordship. And God, I pray as we consider these things, may we consider how we should change our conduct in light of these holy truths. Father, I pray that you would continue to make us like you, God. Lord, that we might have your character in us. God, that we would be very concerned about justice and righteousness, purity. Lord, that our lives would be filled with your loving kindness and your care. Oh, Lord, that we would be a people just like Jesus. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these things. I pray, Lord, that you will just turn the light on, God. Help us to see clearly. We thank you for the privilege of being able to freely proclaim your word in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.